This morning we want to look at what we might call a minor character in the Old Testament. Sometimes we talk about Bible characters and what we can learn from them, and sometimes we will describe them as a minor character. We don't mean by that they're not important. We mean by that there may not be much information in the Bible about them. It may be just one time where they're mentioned. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51, I'd like to look at a minor Old Testament character that has some major lessons for us this morning. Some time back, I was doing some reading in the end of the book of Isaiah, and I was impressed with this Bible character named Sariah. And he comes at the end of the book of Jeremiah, and there's some great lessons that we can learn from him. The book of Jeremiah the prophet prophesies right before the Babylonian captivity and right up into the Babylonian captivity. If you read Jeremiah chapter 52, the very last chapter of Jeremiah, God's people are taken away into Babylonian captivity. And so we're talking about a period of time around 605 BC down to about 586 BC, some 600 years before the time of Christ. Jeremiah is trying to get God's people to turn from their sin. They're very idolatrous. They have been backsliding. The beginning of the book talks about that. And he wants them to come back. In the middle part of the book, he's persecuted. He's thrown in a dungeon. He's thrown in a miry pit. People don't like Jeremiah because he's preaching the truth. And he has several prophecies, not only about God's people, but even other nations. But really, a lot of Jeremiah has to do with this coming Babylonian captivity. God is going to use Babylon to punish his people for their sins that they won't turn away from. At the end of the book, right before chapter 52, there is a passage of scripture that I'd like to read this morning. Jeremiah 51, 59 through 64. And let's read about this man, Sariah. And let's see if we can learn some lessons from him this morning, dealing with being committed to God's Word, loving God's Word enough that we're committed to keeping it in our lives and sharing it with others. Let's read together Jeremiah 51, verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Now Sariah was chief chamberlain, and Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, then see that you read all these words, and say, O Jehovah, thou hast spoken concerning this place, to cut it off, that none shall dwell therein, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise again, because of the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, some time ago I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I got to thinking about this man, Sariah, and the mission that Jeremiah has just given him, and some lessons that we can learn from him. As I've just mentioned, Jeremiah, much of the book, deals with the coming Babylonian captivity on Judah. But right at the end of the book, in chapter 50 and 51, if you'll turn back to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 1, the word that Jehovah spake concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah also prophesies about the fall of Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. In other words, God is going to use Babylon to punish Judah. But God is also going to punish Babylon for her sins. And so one last thing that Jeremiah says before closing this book is, there's two full chapters dealing with the fall of Babylon, because they themselves are very sinful, and God will use another people to punish them. God is working in world events to punish people when they do not turn from their sin. So in chapter 50 and 51, we have what we call two chapters dealing with this coming destruction of Babylon. Now, turn back to chapter 51 and verse 59. This Seraiah is described as, in my version, a chief chamberlain. Some versions in the margin say quartermaster. This is someone who's in charge of making provisions when you go on a trip, making sure you have something to eat, making sure that the king has a place to bed down for the night. Look at verse 59. He went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Look at chapter 52 and verse 5. Chapter 52 and verse 5. This is before the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem comes in the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. Zedekiah is the last king of Judah. He's on the throne in Judah, and Babylon is approaching. They've actually come down twice before and have taken some captives away. And then in 586, in the 11th year of his reign, chapter 52 and verse 5, that's when there's going to be the final destruction of Jerusalem. This trip, 51 verse 59, is in the fourth year of his reign. So this is before the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem will not happen for another few years. Okay? About 8 years or so later, 7 to 8 years later. So earlier, in the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign, Zedekiah makes a trip. He plans to take a trip to Babylon. Probably what he's doing is, he's probably trying to make amends with the king of Babylon. He's trying to show, hey, you do not need to come down here and conquer us. And so it's a trip to try to make amends with Babylon. Back in Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 12, Jeremiah talks earlier in the book about how that people in Judah are trying to revolt against Babylon. And I spake to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. It's possible that this trip then is an attempt to say, look, we're bringing ourselves under your control. Okay? We want to follow your word. And so Zedekiah is making a trip in the fourth year to go make peace with the king of Babylon. Now, back to our story. In verse 59, Seraiah was the chief chamberlain. Seraiah is told to go with the king and make this trip. Now, Jeremiah knew that he was going to be making this trip. So he said, look, when you make this trip in the fourth year of Zedekiah and you get over there to Babylon, there's some things I want you to do while you're over there. And here becomes the story and the lesson for us this morning. This story takes place in 594 BC. This is in the fourth year of the king of Zedekiah. After some captives have already been taken to Babylon, but before the complete fall of Jerusalem. So we're right in between the two. Some captives have already been taken, and Babylon has already exerted her power, showing that I can come down into Judah and take captives. And by the way, in 605 BC, this is when Daniel was taken away into Babylonian captivity. So when you read the book of Daniel, he had already been taken away into captivity. Some had already been taken away earlier, and Daniel was among them. But it's not quite the fall of Jerusalem. That's going to be Jeremiah chapter 52. So somewhere in between, Zedekiah makes this trip. And the Seraiah goes with him. He's in charge of making sure the food is there and the provisions are there for, it's a several days journey from Judah to Babylon. Okay? Well, Jeremiah says that when you go make this trip, there's something I want you to do. Verse 60, and Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. That's what we would call chapters 50 and 51. All the evil that's supposed to come upon Babylon. He writes it on a scroll. He gives it to Sariah, and he says, when you get over to Babylon, listen, you read all of this evil that's going to come upon Babylon. Now just stop and think about that a minute. Here is a man who's going with the king. His job is just to be the person who provides food and shelter along the way. He's going with the king to make amends with Babylon. And when he steps into town, he says, Babylon's going to fall. Do you realize the challenge of that? Do you realize the character that it would take to do that kind of a thing? Not only that, but Babylon has already come into Judah and taken captives away. And here's a guy coming into our town saying, y'all are going to fall. Really? We're going to fall. We just came down there and took some of your captives away. We're a world empire. And you're coming into our town saying that we're going to fall. Do you see the challenge of that? And the fortitude and the courage that it would take for a man to do that? This man, Sarai, impresses me. And I want us to consider his character this morning and some lessons that we can learn from him. He's going with the king who's trying to make peace with Babylon. And when he gets into town, he says, you people are going to be destroyed. That takes a lot of fortitude. And so I want to learn from that this morning. But before we look at that, let's look at some of the message that he would have been presenting. And that's what we call chapter 50 and 51. Turn with me now and let's look at a few things that Sariah would have been saying. He would have been saying to Babylon some of these things that Jeremiah is saying to Babylon. There are several things here, and if you have time on your own, read chapter 50 and 51. Over and over again, Jeremiah talks about how that Babylon is going to fall. I would like to mention just five things of a specific nature. Number one, Babylon is going to fall. These five things would have been some of the things that Sariah would have been telling them when he got into town. Look at chapter 50, verse 1. The word that Jehovah spake concerning Babylon. This is the word that Sariah is going to take with him on a scroll to Babylon. Concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations and publish. Set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel, one of their major gods, is put to shame, Merodach also is dismayed, her images are put to shame, her idols are dismayed. She's going to fall. Look at chapter 51 and verse 8. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her. 51 verse 44, 47, 49. Babylon is fallen. This is a mighty nation. It would be like someone coming to America and going into Washington, D.C. and standing somewhere on the street corner yelling, America is fallen. He would be laughed out of town. We're a mighty nation. We're the greatest nation on the earth. We're not going to fall. Get out of town, Sarai. You don't know what you're talking about. This is at the height of their empire. We're not talking about a dwindling nation. We're talking about a very mighty nation who, by the way, a few years before had marched into Judah and already taken Daniel and others away. They're flexing their arm of power. And you're coming in saying that we're going to fall. You see, let's look at something else he would have said. He would have spoken against the gods. Your gods are not going to help you. Your false gods, Bel, he's not going to help you. They're fallen. They're slain. Look at chapter 51 and verse 44. Twice in this message, the false gods are mentioned. Chapter 51, 44. I will execute judgment upon Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. This was a very big wall. When you and I think of a wall, we think of a brick wall, a concrete wall, something maybe a few inches thick, maybe a few feet thick, but maybe even in something like Bridgestone Arena, where they actually get these big forms of concrete, it might be several feet wide. The wall of Babylon was over 12 feet wide. You could ride chariots across it. In fact, they made it to where one or more chariots could ride on the top of this wall. This is a massive wall. The verse says, the wall is going to fall down. Quite a message, wouldn't you say? And your gods are not going to be able to help you. Number three, he would have talked about how that God's people need to leave Babylon. Don't use that as a place during your 70-year captivity. Don't use that as a place to live and enjoy, and this is your hometown now. Get out of Babylon. It's going to fall. Look at chapter 50 and verse 8. The reason I bring this up is that when Sariah got into town and he's speaking this word, it's not just the Babylonians who wouldn't have believed him, but probably some of his own people may not have believed him. In chapter 50 and verse 8, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will stir up and cause to come against Babylon a company of great nations from the north. Look at 51 verse 45. My people, go out of the midst of her and save yourselves, every man, from the fierce anger of Jehovah. You stop and think about it. You've been taken to Babylon. It's this mighty, large, walled city. You can feel very safe and comfortable there. And Sariah is coming and saying, you people need to leave. That would upset your settled lifestyle, wouldn't it? Number four, Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned by name. The king of Babylon right now, who is the mighty king coming into Judah. He's already taken captives away. He can come down there anytime he wants and do whatever he wants. He's mentioned by name as falling. This would be very challenging to mention this. And notice that it's not just some generic statement. He's mentioning by name what is going on here. In chapter 15 and verse 17, Israel is 100 sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured him, and now, at last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. Now, Sariah is going into Babylon saying that to a mighty king. God's going to punish you. You can almost imagine, right. And so this man is carrying on quite a challenging mission. Nebuchadnezzar is also mentioned by name in 51:34. And then last of all, Jeremiah prophesies in detail about who is going to do the conquering of Babylon. Who's going to do it? The Medes. And that's exactly who did it. When you read Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, who had followed Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is now sitting on the throne and he's in this drunken party. He's proud. He's lifted up. And that very night, Cyrus the Mede comes in and conquers Babylon. And so the Medes come in and conquer Babylon. Look at chapter 51 and verse 11. Make sharp arrows. Hold firm the shields. Jehovah hath stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. For it is the vengeance of Jehovah, the vengeance of his temple. Also in verse 28, prepare against her the nations, the kings of the Medes, the governors thereof, and all the deputies thereof, and all the land thereof. Babylon is the mighty nation now. How could Jeremiah say that the Medes are going to conquer them? Only through inspiration. Only through speaking the word of God. A man cannot predict something like that in detail in the future like Jeremiah did, unaided by the word of God. So this is the kind of message that Sariah is taking when he goes into town. Now, let's look at some lessons this morning for admonition. Number one, Sariah proclaimed a message that was negative. Notice back in our lesson, look at chapter 51 and verse 60 and 61 and 62. Go proclaim this word, read all of these words. And what kind of a word is it? The evil that I shall bring upon this place. The evil that I shall bring upon this place. Jeremiah wrote in a book, verse 60, all the evil that should come upon Babylon. That was what Sariah was supposed to speak. And that's going to be hard to do that. Your king's going to fall. You're going to fall. Your gods are not going to help you. All of that's very negative. And we need to learn, brethren, that sometimes we, in the New Testament, we have to be willing to take a message to others that sometimes is negative. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul said, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Sometimes people need reproving. Sometimes we all need reproving. If we're in our sin, we need to be reproved. We need to be told that God is coming to judge us. And we need to get out of that. And it's negative. And we don't like to do it. But it's a part of the Word of God. Sariah couldn't get over there and say, well, I'm just going to read the parts that are positive. There were no positive parts to it. Both chapters, 50 and 51, are all negative all throughout. You're going to fall, Babylon. And it would have been hard for him to do that, no doubt. It would have been challenging. But he had the love for God and God's Word and courage to do that very thing. And we need to do that today. And I'm not just talking about the pulpit. In our personal lives, when we talk with others at work and at school and home and family and other things like that, we might have to talk about some negative things. But it's a part of the gospel. It's a part of making us right. Jesus was negative on occasion. Paul was negative on occasion. And those of us who had loving parents growing up remember years ago, sometimes some things that they said were pretty negative, but it was for our good. And they disciplined us, and that was pretty negative, but it was for our good. Today we live in this sappy, syrupy, you know, environment of all positive and PMA and positive mental attitude, and everything is love and roses and all that kind of thing. It's a dream world. It's not reality. It doesn't match up with what the Scripture teaches. And sometimes we just simply have to be negative in order to be right with God. So he went over there and he proclaimed a very negative message. Can you imagine King Zedekiah? Did you know that Sariah is across town really speaking evil against Babylon? Oh, we don't need to stir up the king anymore. Somebody go tell him to be quiet. We're over here trying to make peace with Babylon. He's over there telling them that they're going to fall. But that's what Jeremiah told him to do. And he did that. Another lesson that we can learn is that Sariah proclaimed a message that came with a great challenge. You stop and think about it. I'm coming into town talking to people who are the mightiest nation on the earth at the time. Are they going to believe me? No. Yeah, right. The walls are going to fall down. Look at these big old walls. They're not going anywhere. Babylon, those people who heard it, they wouldn't like it. And if some of the captives of Judah heard him, they may not have believed it. Either way, it's going to be a great challenge. Because of the nature of the message, there's going to be people who don't like what he's saying. And so we find, verse 61, when thou comest to Babylon, then see that thou read all of these words. That was not going to be a message that was greatly accepted, and yet he needed to do that. And so we must be willing to proclaim a New Testament message that comes with a great challenge. There are going to be people who don't like it. When Paul preached the New Testament gospel, look at what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 22, seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto Jews a stumbling block. They didn't want it. Many of them did not want it. And to Greeks, foolishness. There were some people who said to Paul, you are foolish to be preaching a Savior who died, was buried, and was resurrected. No, I don't think so. And you've got a Savior who's dying on a cross? What kind of a Savior is that? What kind of a king is that who dies on the cross at the hands of Romans? That's foolishness, you see. That doesn't match up with the wisdom of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. We want something better than what you're giving us, Paul. You've got this man from Nazareth who comes and he gets beat up in the end and killed. What kind of a Savior is that? See, with many, it was just foolish. It's just foolish. You have to die in order to have forgiveness of sins? What is that? You see, there would be different things about the gospel that they thought was foolish. And the Jews, we're not going to have a king that dies on a cross. That's not going to be our Savior. Our Savior is going to come in here and help us beat these Romans. We're not going to have this lowly Judean, meek and riding on the foal of an ass. We're not going to have that kind of a man. And when he was on trial, he didn't even say anything. And people were beating all over him. He's crucified. We don't want a Savior like that. There are going to be things about the gospel message that are rejected, that are poked fun of. But we must proclaim it nonetheless. And it's a great challenge. And some of that has to do with, there's only one way, Acts 4:12, there's only one way, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You mean today that we can't be a Muslim and we can't be a Mormon and we can't be a Hindu and we can't be this and we can't be that? We live in a world where every religion's fine. You're telling me that there's just one way to heaven through Jesus? You see, that's pretty challenging, isn't it? But we must be willing to do it in order to be faithful to God. Number three, Sariah proclaimed a message in its entirety without changing it. Jeremiah said, when you get into town, you read all these, then see that you read all these words. Verse 61. You don't pick and choose. You don't read the parts that you want and leave off the parts that you don't want. And so we readily see the parallel today. When Paul preached, look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he did not hold back anything that was profitable. He preached the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 27. We must be willing to proclaim the New Testament message in its entirety, from beginning to end, from Matthew to Revelation. We contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We do not add to it or take from it, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. What we're seeing today in pulpits in different places across the land, we pick the parts that are positive. We pick the parts that everybody likes. We pick the parts that nobody has any issues with, and we talk about that. Because we don't want to turn people off or run people away or have people reject us. Read all these words, Jeremiah said. And Sarai, I did that. Are we willing to proclaim the New Testament message in its entirety? Let us not be guilty of changing the plan of salvation to please the multitudes. Let's not be guilty of changing the work and worship and organization of the New Testament church to please the multitudes. Let's not change the message dealing with the coming judgment day to please the multitudes. And there are some, even among churches of Christ, there are a few who are now saying that hell is not eternal. Well, what is that? Well, that just changes the message to pacify people and make it easier for people in the judgment day. What's happening is, brethren, some brethren are reaching out, finding out what the world wants, and then modifying a message that makes them happy. They're not reading all the words. They're reading the parts that the world is fine with and leaving off the rest. Our relationship with God's Word today is challenging. But we must be like Zechariah and do what Jeremiah told him to do. There's another lesson that we can learn from Zechariah, and that is that he proclaimed a message that he believed to be the very words of the Lord. How does this message begin? Chapter 50 and verse 1. The word that Jehovah spake concerning Babylon. When I get to Babylon, I'm not telling them Jeremiah's opinion. I'm telling them the very word of God. Can you imagine the challenge of that then? And even today, because people balk at that. Yes, God spoke, right. We don't believe in God. We have our gods, Baal. We don't believe in your God. We don't believe He said anything to you. That right there is a challenge to say, look, this is the very word of God. This is not Jeremiah's opinion. Look at chapter 51, verse 62. When you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words and say, look at the first thing that he's supposed to say, O Jehovah, thou hast spoken concerning this place. Thou hast spoken concerning this place. This is not Jeremiah's opinion. This is the very word of God. And that's what we stand on today. When we open our New Testaments, we're not here about people's opinions. It's not about Chris's opinion. It's not about your opinion or man's opinion, what we think and what we feel. We open up our Bibles and we're reading the very Word of God. That's why it is important to us to follow it. Jesus said to His apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. John 16:13. He will take of mine and declare it unto you. But then Jesus said in verses 14 and 15 that what I have I got from my Father. It's the very Word of God. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things that I write, they are the commandments of the Lord, not Paul's opinions. Today we're hearing about, well, when Paul spoke about marriage, that was just his opinion. When Paul spoke about homosexuality in Romans 1, that was just his opinion. When Paul spoke about roles in the church, that women are not to teach or usurp authority over men, well, that was just Paul's opinion for the first century, because we all know that he was a single man, he was never married, and he was kind of against women anyway. You'll hear that today. This is the very Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is inspired of God. The word means breathed. God breathed. We're not reading the words of men. We're reading the very words of God. 2 Peter 1:20. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. These prophets spake by the Holy Spirit. It did not come from their own interpretation. And so we need to learn, like Zechariah, that when we're speaking the very words of God. And in today's climate, that is being rejected. It's being torn down. And we need to stand for the very Word of God. The principle that the Bible is the very Word of God. It's being attacked on many fronts today. That all we this is just a book of good literature. It's a book that is good, just like other books that have been written in the past by men and women. And if you want to read it and gain some insight from it, that's your business. But don't put it on me, because it's not the Word of God. It's just the word of some man. And so that's what goes on today. And so we need to be willing not just to proclaim the message, but to believe where it came from and that it is the very Word of God. Now let's move on down through the text. Say, O Jehovah, thou hast spoken concerning this place to cut it off. That's pretty negative. But when there are negative things in God's word, we have to mention those things. To cut it off, that none shall dwell therein. And when the Medes and Persians came in and conquered Babylon, about 539 BC. So about 50 years after this message, okay, about 50 years, it was left a desolate place, and animals just roamed there. In fact, after a while, it got buried under the sands of the Middle East, and the whole town was buried. It's just a desert place even to this day. Mighty Babylon? Right. It was brought down. It shall be desolate forever. It shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. Thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise again because of the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Babylon is going to sink. Can you imagine the king with his mighty city, this massive wall that goes around town, sink? I don't think so, Syria. But that's what happens some 50 years later. So, what do we learn? Well, Sariah proclaimed a message and then symbolically illustrated it. And I might put it this way. Bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink. He committed his whole commission to this. I am 100% in. This book is symbolically illustrating how you people are going to sink. I'm putting a stone on it. I'm throwing it into the river Euphrates, which ran right there in town. The Tigris and the Euphrates coming together in Babylon. I'm going to throw it in there. I am 100% committed to this message. This is what's going to happen to you people. Now, we're not told anywhere to symbolically illustrate God's word, but we are told this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. We are to commit ourselves to fully illustrating and living out the word of God in our lives. It's not just something we talk about. We live it. We commit to it. We believe it 100% to be the very word of God. And so we are going to illustrate it, if you will, proclaim it in our own life. Paul says that you, speaking to the Christians at Corinth, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, the apostles, written not with ink, that would be your normal letter, but with the Spirit of the living God. God's word is written on us. Where? Not with stones. That's how you might write a letter in the first century on a piece of stone or other material. But in tables that are hearts of flesh. God's word is written on our heart. And we're like an epistle. Read by others. In other words, our Christianity is not something we leave here in the building when we go out. We carry it with us. People see it. They should be able to read us like reading a letter. God's word should be written on our hearts and carried out in our lives. And we illustrate that, if you will. Just like Sarai said, look, this is the way it is. That's what we're saying when we leave this building. We carry our Christianity with us. We are like a walking, living, breathing epistle of Christ. Somebody says, what's the best Bible translation? It's not the King James or the New American Standard or the NIV or anything else. You know what the best Bible translation is? When God's Word is translated into your life and in my life. When God's Word is transformed into us and we're carrying it out in our life. We are an epistle of Christ. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. I asked Eric if he would read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, because of this point right here. I believe Sariah proclaimed the message. He was trustworthy. He's not just a chamberlain who can get food and provisions ready for a trip. He's a man that can be trusted to carry out the very word of God. We're not given any details past Jeremiah 51, but there's no reason to believe that he didn't do these very things. He was willing to carry out as a trustworthy servant. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, hold fast the traditions of the apostles. 2 Timothy 1, 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And then in our scripture reading, we are to carry out the word of God and commit it to others who will be able to teach others also. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Look at the word faithful. The things which you have heard from me, Paul gave the word of God to Timothy. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same. Look at it. The same. Don't alter it. Don't change it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. The same commit to faithful men. The word faithful there means trustworthy. Are you trustworthy to take your Bible, not alter it, put it into practice in your life, and then what? Who shall be able to teach others also? What has Pat been doing the past quarter, and David and myself, and when we have Bible class teachers every quarter? What are we doing? We're trying to commit this to others. We're trying to teach this to the next generation. And when we have Bible studies and when we talk with our coworkers and others, we're trying to pass it on to others. But look at the word faithful. It means trustworthy. We have to be trusted to love God's word enough simply to proclaim it without altering it. Number one, it may involve, and often does, negative things. All the evil that should come upon Babylon. Number two, it's going to come with a great challenge because some are not going to believe it. Number three, we must read all the words, not alter it in any kind of way or add to it or take from it. Number four, we must be willing to put it into practice in our life and believe that it is the very Word of God that we're preaching. That, my friends, is what we pass on to others. What a great example in this man, Sariah. There may be someone here this morning that needs to be committed to the Word of God. It's good that we're here. Let's learn from this man who marched into a gigantic city with a great challenge laid upon him and did what he needed to do to carry out the Word of God. Let's do that in our lives as Christians. And if you need to begin that by committing your life to the Lord, coming, repenting, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you need to study more, let's study. Let's sit down with God's Word. Let's learn what we need to do to be right with God so that we can then get up and go out and proclaim it and talk to others about that. Yes, it is going to be challenging, like Sariah. It's going to be challenging, but we're doing the very thing that God wants us to do, and we're saving souls around us. Let's be like him this morning. Let's be committed to that Word of God, to take it to others and tell others about that saving message. If we can assist you, if we can help you in coming to the Lord this morning, why won't you come as we stand and sing and let your needs be made known.